Well, this morning we continue our way through the book of Ephesians, today coming to chapter 3, and Paul has given us the beauty of every spiritual blessing that is ours in Christ. He has reminded us that though we were dead in sins and trespasses, we have been made alive together in Christ. He has reminded us that the wall of separation between Jew and Gentile has been broken down, making one new man in Christ. And so now we come, and that we, as we thought about last week, are now being built together into this holy house. Each of us unique and individual stones, but being built as the dwelling place of God. Paul now turns in chapter 3 to pray for his church, to pray for the Ephesians. But you can see in verse 1, that little dash after Gentiles, where it's almost like a parenthesis. Paul breaks his train of thought. He's going to go on. It's almost as if his intention was to go from verse 1 right down to verse 14, you know, to pray and give thanks to the to God for the people and to pray for them, as we'll think about next week. But he breaks off. He breaks his train of thought and launches back into a discussion about the relationship of the Gentiles into the covenant community. It's almost like as he's going to go on, he has to say one more thing about it. He has to just bring it back home one more time. And so that's exactly what he does. What I want us to think about this morning in this text, and our text is chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 13, is the mystery. Paul will use language in this text of a mystery. And that's a little bit different for us. When we hear mystery, we think of mystery stories. You know, Agatha Christie, or we think of Sherlock Holmes or any of these kinds of things. Paul doesn't quite mean that, but nonetheless, he's talking about a mystery. And so we're going to see that. So what I want us to think about today is the mystery, and I want us to think about the mission, the minister, and I want us to think about the mission of the church in light of this mystery and in light of the kind of ministers that the Lord calls to do his work. So in the beginning of chapter 3, let's first think about this mystery. It's a mystery that we've kind of been groomed to understand because we've been tracking along with Paul's writing in chapter 2. But here's what he says. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Paul pauses here and he says, hey, I'm going to pray for you, but I just hope that you understand what I've been saying here. I hope that you understand this dispensation, that is this moment that we're in. We're in this unbelievably unique moment. Again, Peter will say it's a moment that angels, you know, dare to look into. They long to see this. It's like the prophets of old would be so anxious to see how this truth that they've been preaching but didn't quite understand was going to be fulfilled. It's like the writers of the Old Testament, Moses. Imagine Moses writing the Pentateuch. And as he writes it, he's writing about things. Or the prophets, think about Isaiah writing what we read today in chapter 49. And it's the word of the Lord and he writes it. But when he raises his eyes to contemplate it, to try to see the fulfillment of what he's writing, it's like he's looking into a dense fog. He can kind of make out some figures, but he just can't see with clarity. It's a mystery. What exactly even the Lord is saying in these amazing prophecies? Go back and read, you know, chapter 49 of Isaiah, but go back and read all of Isaiah. But something like 49, it's so beautiful and so dramatic. But if you're Isaiah, very hard to peer into the fog and to understand. And Paul is saying, yes, that's the whole story of the Old Testament. But do you understand, he's saying to the Ephesians, the moment in which you live? Do you understand that you live in a moment where the fog has lifted? And now we have absolute clarity that everything in the Old Testament that was hinted at, foreshadowed is now standing perfectly clear in Jesus Christ. That all of those things were driving to him, and now the fog is lifted and we see who the servant of the Lord is. We see how he's going to accomplish his purposes. That's the dispensation that we live in. So he's saying, I've been speaking of this briefly, but I want to pause here and make sure one more time that you recognize the moment in which you live. And then in verse 5, for this mystery, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. That there was a mystery, if you will, in that dense fog that had not been revealed. Some things were revealed. Some things you could have intuited from reading your Old Testament well. There were certain things that the Jews, if you will, were without excuse for not knowing. It was revealed that it was laid out. It was progressively revealed. In fact, kind of the entire Old Testament is taking a truth and then revealing layer upon layer upon layer of that truth in preparation for the coming of Christ. There are certain things that the Old Testament flock was without excuse for not knowing. But Paul's saying there was something they could not have known. There was something that was hidden in that fog, and it was a dense mystery not revealed to our fathers. But now, as the fog has lifted, this mystery has been revealed to me and to you and to all. And what is that mystery? Well, he goes on to tell us in verse 6, here is the great mystery, the great truth that was hidden in the fog and now has been revealed, which has been earth-shattering for Paul. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Now, I wonder for how many of us in here, that revelation, that, wait, that's the great mystery? Is kind of like, you're waiting for something very dramatic. And then it's like, here is the great mystery. This is the thing that was not revealed. This is the thing that angels desired to see. What was it? It was hidden in a box. And even the angels in heaven are anxious to see what it is. And here's what it is. Gentiles will be fellow heirs with Jews. And I just think this doesn't register to us. We're not impressed with that. It's not a story. We just don't think in terms of this kind of story. We tend to think of our salvation as sort of an individual thing, just me and my relationship with Jesus. But for Paul, the great and exciting thing, the big news that he can't wait to tell the Ephesians and that he would be so anxious for me to tell you today is that, hey, you Gentiles, you are fellow heirs with the Jews. Now, the reason that doesn't really register to us, the reason I'm not hearing any, clapping right now. Nobody's like, yes, why aren't you fist pumping right now? Why aren't you turning to each other? Can you believe it? Because we just don't think in terms of the Jews. In fact, many Christians don't give two rips about the Old Testament. It's just like, I just want to learn about Jesus. There's no sense of the grand story in which we are now living in one particular moment. But Paul told us in chapter 2, don't you realize you were aliens, strangers to the covenant with no hope? Like you, hey, not you, me too. We Gentiles, we were just out there in exile from God, not even knowing how bad the situation was and the curse that hung over our heads, not knowing how desperately we needed salvation. And God came and he ministered to the Jews, that through the Jews, he might bring this blessing to all nations. Now, what was told to us in the Old Testament, and you heard it today, if you go back and read Isaiah 49, if you need ears to hear it now, go back and read Isaiah 49. It is a beautiful, as there are many passages at the end of Isaiah, but Isaiah 49 is one of them in which the servant of the Lord is saying, hey, you coastlands, hey, you far off places, i.e., hey, you Gentiles, good news. You're going to be welcomed in, if you will, on the shoulders of Israel. You're going to be welcomed in to be part of this community. That was revealed. That they could see in the fog that somehow, we're not exactly sure how, but somehow Gentiles are going to be blessed through the ministry of Israel. They didn't know how. Turns out it's going to be through Jesus Christ. They didn't quite know what this was going to look like, but they knew the Gentiles somehow were going to have light given to them. Those who dwell in darkness will see a great light. Those living on the coastlands and the faraway places will be brought in to the covenant. That they could have known. Well, then why does Paul say this wasn't known, nor could it have been known in ages past? The mystery that he's talking about is not merely that Gentiles are going to be brought into the covenant, but it's this key word that he uses in verse 6, that the Gentiles should not only be brought into the body, but that they should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. That is to say that these Gentiles are going to come into the covenant and receive all of the blessings, not some of the blessings, all of the blessings that were promised to Abraham and to Israel. That is to say that they will come in and not merely be Gentiles alongside the Jews, but that now there will be one new man, one new heir. No distinction between, well, the Jews get this and the Gentiles get that. Well, the Jews are the real, you know, they're the people of God, and the Gentiles are going to get some sort of the blessings that fall off the table. No, what he's saying is the mystery that the Jews could not have understood, no one could have understood it, is that the Gentiles will not only be brought into the covenant community, but as Gentiles, not as converted to Judaism, but as Gentiles in Christ, they will be full and fellow heirs with the Jews. Now, the image we used last week was that of the prodigal son. Hard to imagine that when the younger son comes back from the foreign land, having squandered everything, that he would not just be welcomed back into the, okay, fine. You know, had that story ended with the father simply receiving the son and saying, okay, you know, look, you did blow it. But you know, I am kind. I'm not going to kill you. And you'll remember that I said once I was teaching that story to a bunch of Chinese students that we had at a camp, and they understood very little English, and my dad made me do chapel, you know, for these kids, and I knew they understood very little English, and they know nothing about Christianity. They know nothing even about God. What am I going to say to them? How do I do chapel? And I said, well, I'm going to use the story of the prodigal son. It just tells the whole story. I can tell the gospel in a compelling story through the prodigal son. And I did. And I got to that point when the son returns, and I said to them, you know, kind of just trying to build a little tension. And I said, now the son comes back to, he thinks I'm going to come back to my dad, and I'm going to see if he'll take me back. And I said, so the son comes back to his father, and what do you think the father's response will be? Of course, they know nothing of this story. And the one boy raised his hand, and he said, he will kill him. And I said, okay, that seems like a reasonable thought, that the father will kill the son. That seems like, yeah, you know, you took half my inheritance, half my wealth, and just went and squandered it in the far city. Like, but okay, but the father doesn't do that. He's kind. He's merciful. And he says to the son, you know what? Yeah, you can be a servant in my house. Come on in. We'll feed you. Go. Okay. You know what? Hey, Bobby, take him out there back to the pens and have him work the fields. You'll get some other hired hand. Take him out. Get this kid out of here and put him to work. And we would have been like, wow, what a merciful father. You know, that's how we would have read the story. That you could maybe understand because you've seen signs of the kindness of the father. That you could see in the fog. What you couldn't see coming was that when this rat of a son returns back to his father, recognizing what he's done, that the father would run to him, that the father would throw himself on him, that the father would take off his robe and cover him, that the father would take off his ring of authority and put it back on his hand, that the father would throw a party and slaughter the fattened calf, that the father would make him a fellow heir again with his older brother. That you could not have seen coming. And frankly, the older brother didn't care too much for that. The older brother was not very interested in that idea of having this son back and now become a fellow heir with him. Maybe as a servant, okay. He's my brother after all, but not as a fellow heir. But that's what Paul is saying. That's the mystery. Brothers and sisters, you deserve hell. You deserve the wrath of the Father. what that Chinese kid said is not wrong. You come wandering back to God and going, hey, I blew it. Okay, to hell you go. You deserve to be killed. Right? You deserve the judgment. You deserve what that younger son deserved. Yet not only are you spared that, you were brought into the house and made a full heir of all that is the Father's. The Bible in Romans 8 says you are co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the great brother who has achieved for you this inheritance, and he joyfully shares it with you. That is the mystery that Paul says. I got to pause here and just make sure one more time you understand what is the moment you are living in. This is the moment in which it has been revealed that you, who had no hope, are now full heirs again with through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's the mystery. And it has now been revealed, and we ought to celebrate it. And to understand it, we got to spend some time in our Old Testaments. We got to remember how bad it was. Now, verse 7 and following, Paul goes on to explain how he now is the minister of this mystery. And I just want to encourage us, though we are not the Apostle Paul, to be sure, he's the pioneer that has now been charged to take this mystery and go declare it. You got to take this out there. You got to get out to the field and tell the older brother that his younger brother's back and come on in, right? You got to go do that. And you got to go to the younger brother, you know, go find all these younger brothers all over the world and invite them into the party. That's, Paul knows that's his mission and his ministry. But you are not Paul. But at the same time, I want us to look analogously at Paul and see ourselves, because what we're going to see in this is that the church has the ministry now of this declaration. So what kind of people has God called to declare the mystery, to show that the fog has been removed and to reveal the good news of the gospel? Well, Paul tells us, verse 7, of which this mystery is of which I have become a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. That is, Paul says, it is a gift given to me, and I want to argue through him to you as well, and to me as the church. It is a gift of grace to be able to declare this. You know, it's awkward to talk about the gospel. It's awkward to talk about Jesus. I know you all have had moments where you had an opportunity. Some of you have pushed through it and done it. I have pushed through and done it and felt unbelievably awkward. I am so allergic to awkwardness, I can't tell you. Okay, I have terrible social anxiety, and the reason I have social anxiety is because I dread awkwardness. And for me, talking to strangers about the gospel is awkward. I have had moments where I have completely caved, where I let the awkwardness overcome me and I swallowed it and didn't say what ought to be said about the gospel. But Paul looks at this not as like some awkward duty you have to do. Paul looks at the declaration of the fulfillment of this mystery as a wonderful gift of grace given to me by the effective working of the Spirit. He called me and said, here, take this treasure and go distribute it. You have the good news of the gospel. You have the good news of eternal life. You get to tell a bunch of prodigal sons and daughters that they are that the Father welcomes them back in and has slaughtered the fattened calf for them. You get to tell people that. You get to tell people who are destined for hell about the good news of salvation. And Paul, once he receives that gift, indeed, as we'll hear in the very end, the last verse of our text this morning, is willing to go to jail for it. Like, I'm willing to be beaten with rods. Go read 2 Corinthians 12. He's lashed 39, you know, with 39 lashes 5 times for this. He's beaten with rods 3 times for this. He is stoned and left for dead 1 time for this. He is left shipwrecked at sea 2 for this. He's traveling by foot all over Turkey and Macedonia and Greece and the Middle East for this, because he just can't wait to come into a city and say, okay, let me tell you something. Let me tell you the good news to a bunch of people who are going to be like, what? What? And Paul just can't wait to get there and do this, because for him, it is a gift of grace given to him. And I want to encourage you, and frankly, I want to be encouraged, to remind ourselves that we hold this great treasure in jars of clay, and we get to bring it to the world. Then Paul goes on in verse 8, to me, it's almost like he reflects on this in verse 7, of which I am a member, a minister according to the gift of grace given to me by the effective working of his power. And then he pauses. It hits him. Oh my gosh. Not only is the ministry this unbelievable gift of grace, but that it would be given to me. Just like Paul, it just stops him in his writing. It's almost like he drifts off to me. Who am less than the least of all the saints. Paul looks at himself and says, and literally he makes up a Greek word here. It's like the leasterist is the word he makes up. It's not even a real word in the Greek. But it's like he's saying, how do I say how least I am? Well, I'm leasterist. You know, it's like I'm less than the least and worse than that. And Paul's not merely being silly and self-deprecating here. I think he looks at himself and says, man, how could God ever use me to do this? I was a persecutor of Christians. I was the guy killing Christians. I'm the guy who rejected all of this and said it's hogwash. I think Paul can look and say, I was the rebellious son. To me? Who not only squandered what God had given him, but did it with anger? To me, this grace was given? And brothers and sisters, I believe this is why it's important to confess our sins every Sunday, because you and I need to come to the same room. We need to walk in here and go, how the heck am I allowed in here? How could God welcome me into his house? How can God accept praises off of these filthy lips today? How can God accept these offerings in the plate from my filthy hands today? We need to be like Paul, who looks at this and goes, to me? Who am the leastest of all the saints this grace was given, that I should preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? Yes, to you, to this filthy church, right? To this group of sinners who have nothing in our hands to bring, but simply to the cross we cling, naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace, foul we to thy fountain fly. To that church, this grace has been given that we might preach the gospel. So finally, what then is the mission? Well, the mission is to preach it. You know, I've already kind of said it. And here, Paul puts it in verse 9, you know, that this grace was given to me to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages was hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence to him through faith, or through faith in him. So what is our mission? Our mission is to take the treasure that is in this jar of clay, this unsearchable treasure, and go share it. Now, again, think back, go back and read Romans 10 later if you want. Read our word of exhortation today, right? Paul just waxes eloquent about the good news of the gospel. Christ is the end of the law for all who believe. Like, but if you want to live by the law, if you want to seek your own righteousness, then hey, the man who tries to keep them has to live by them. You're going to be judged by the law. That's one option. You want to stand before God on your own righteousness? Go ahead, but you better keep it all. The other option is Christ is fulfilled the law for you. Christ is the answer. This is the good news of the gospel, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's how simple it is. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But then he says, but how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe on the one of whom they've never heard? And how shall they hear unless someone preaches to them? And who will preach to them unless they are sent? And I think Paul in Romans 10 then plops the burden back on the church and says, hey, it's so simple. All the treasures of Christ are right there to be laid hold of simply by belief and by faith. But church, unless you send them, they're not going to preach. And if they don't preach, then no one's going to hear. And if they don't hear, they're not going to believe. And if they don't believe, they're not going to call upon the name of Christ. And if they don't call upon the name of Christ, they will not be saved. So send. So preach. So declare it. Take it. Whatever role that is for us in the church. But I think what we need to remember here at Affirmation is that is our mission. We're not here merely to bide our time until the day we die and go to glory. That's a beautiful thing, and that's good news, and that's going to happen. But we as the church have been charged with a mission to declare this treasure, to summon in the prodigals to the Father's house, to long for the day when the church is one. That's what we're called to do. That's the mission that Paul says has been grace given to me, but then also a grace given to us. And Paul says, and when we do this, when we share this gospel, and when people from every race, tribe, tongue, and language come into the flock, and we are one united body in Jesus Christ, then the manifold wisdom of God will be made known. Our very unity, our very love for our wandering brother, for our neighbor, our love for them, and our desire to share the gospel, and our welcome of them when they come into the flock, will be the revelation of the manifold wisdom of God to all authorities, principalities, and powers. The world will see it. Jesus says this in John 17, Father, may they be one, as you and I are one, that the world might know that you sent me. Our unity, our bringing in of the outsider, our declaration of the gospel, this multi-form of the church united in Christ will be the manifold wisdom of God revealed to the world that the Father has sent the Son. And so may we as a church get to work. And then Paul ends in verse 13 with a therefore. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. It's interesting that he comes back to that and he says, now, because you're probably wondering, you're like, yeah, but I'm in jail. Like Paul, you're in jail for this. Paul says, if you get what I'm talking about, I don't care that I'm in jail. I'm a co-heir with Christ. This amazing, whether it be through my tribulations or through my freedoms, doesn't matter. So don't lose heart. And I think we need to say this as well, you know? Because again, we can lose heart very quickly. We look at the state of our country. We lose heart so quickly. America at the end of the day is neither here or there. It's the gospel. Look at the spread. That is the thing that if we could wake up and flick on the news and hear about the progress of the gospel around the world, that should be what we should do. That should be our first concern. Like, is the gospel spreading? Is the gospel being declared among the nations? And then secondly, hey, I want to hear what's going on with my country because these are my neighbors. I care about my neighbors. I care about this country because I care about my neighbors. And I love my country because I love my neighbors and I should seek their good. But at the end of the day, these things are fleeting. These things are temporal. These things are passing away. But we give that so much of our attention when our attention should be, is the manifold wisdom of God being revealed among the nations by the declaration of the gospel? Is the kingdom of God going forth in power and victory and glory? Is it spreading throughout Africa? Is it spreading throughout Asia? Is it dying here in America? That should concern us. But that's where our heart should be. So don't lose heart. Don't lose heart at the tribulations, but rather may we remain faithful because of the gift of grace that was given to us. May we lay hold of the mystery. May we be the kind of ministers like Paul who recognize our own weaknesses, but see it as a gift of grace. And may we declare it among the nations that the manifold wisdom of God may be revealed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this glorious mystery. Forgive us for not being overwhelmed and impressed. For Father, we forget how desperate our situation was. We forget that apart from the revelation of Christ, we Gentiles had no hope in this world. But through the suffering of Israel, and ultimately through the suffering of the Messiah, even Jesus Christ our Lord, Father, we were welcomed back into the party. We were welcomed back into the Father's house. And so we thank you for that. and we ask your blessing upon us. And Lord, we pray for the Jews. Father, they are indeed in many ways our elder brothers. And so we pray for them, Father, that they too might come back into the party, that we might be one, and that in so doing, your manifold wisdom might be declared among the nations. Grow your church, we pray, and keep us confident in the gift of grace that is in Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.